I'm grateful to be able to share the word with you this morning. We're going to continue in this message series that's just simply entitled God of Wonders. And really what we're attempting to do is to learn some life lessons from the story of Jericho. And when we think about Jericho, our mind typically goes to the walls that fell at that city. But the Bible has a lot more to say about Jericho. In fact, it not only shows up in the Old Testament, it shows up in the New Testament. But really, there's also people that you can zoom in on when it comes to Jericho. And so last week, we talked about when the walls fall. Today, we're going to talk about when the walls fall, part two. And we're going to look at a particular individual. And I just would like to start by asking you this morning, would you expect a prostitute to be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Because she's there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Goes on to list a number of other names. And then it arrives at Salmon, who begot Boaz by Rahab. By Rahab. We're going to discover this morning through another life lesson from Jericho that Rahab was most certainly a harlot, a prostitute, a woman of ill repute, and yet God chose to use her. I want you to pray with me. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would provoke each of us to our next step in you, by you, through you, in Jesus' name. This church said, amen. I recently heard the story about a small town that was awakened in the middle of the night. In fact, it was about 2 a.m. in the morning. And there was an apartment complex there in the center of town that had caught on fire. And smoke was raging and the flames were billowing and sirens transpiring in every direction as they arrive at this apartment complex. Obviously, they're trying to save as many people as they possibly can. And eventually, as they begin to do a count, they think that they have everyone except for one family. It's a mother, it's a father, and it's two kids. The issue is they know what room, what apartment number they would have been in, but they can't figure out how to get in the building because it's so engulfed with flames. As they're standing here battling this tragic situation, it's not a firefighter that steps up. It's not a police officer that steps up. It's a woman that no one would quite have expected. It's a woman that many people refused to talk to. Rumors were whispered about her in town. In fact, many, if they saw her coming down a sidewalk, might cross the street just to keep from having to interact with her. This woman was known to be a prostitute. And yet, she knew of a secret staircase in this apartment complex. She runs forward to this door that no one else knew would lead up the staircase. She finds the apartment room that she's looking for, and she leads the family to safety. The next day, the town is quite surprised because after an event like this, you would think that you would be celebrating the firefighter or you would be celebrating the police officer, and instead, the town was celebrating the heroism of the unlikely, the harlot, the prostitute. It's interesting to me that Rahab's story in Scripture starts in a similar way. In the book of Joshua, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men who were going to be spies. They're going to survey Jericho. They're going to do it discreetly. They're going to do it anonymously. Go to the land, view it, especially Jericho. And so they went, and when they come into Jericho, they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. If you read several more verses of Scripture, what you will discover is that Rahab begins to hide the spies as the king of Jericho is looking for them. And the way that she hides them is by taking them up to the top of her house, on her rooftop. You might say that she led them through a secret staircase. But But I want you to ponder with me for a moment how that Rahab is in this city of Jericho, this established area of civilization for the time, a place known for its potency in the realm of military action, but it's also known for its paganism. It's known to be a people that are very far from God. And yet, at this harlot's house, God's plan shows up at the doorstep. I mean, surely as we begin to think about that, we all come into agreement that it's an unexpected place. It's an unexpected person. It's a harlot at a brothel. And yet when God's plan showed up at her door, she immediately recognizes God is up to something. Watch this passage. As she begins to communicate with the spies, Joshua 2:9, Rahab said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." This was before anyone began to march around Jericho. They're not even one day into the 7 days of marching. And this woman is speaking with some kind of unction, some kind of utterance that could only have come from divine understanding. "I know that the Lord has given you the land." She then goes on to describe how it is that she knows this. She said, "We've heard about your Lord." She goes on to describe, "We heard about him drying up the Red Sea. We heard about him defeating the king of the Amorites on your behalf." And then in verse 11, she says, "The Lord your God, he is the God in heaven and above and on earth beneath." I can't help but to wonder if there aren't some of you that are here this morning, but for no other reason than you have sensed that God is up to something. And maybe in ways that you don't exactly even know how to describe, God's plan has started to show up at your doorstep. And you've begun to sense that there's something in your life that's missing. And maybe you've heard testimonies and stories of things that God is doing in the earth and things that he's doing for other families and things that he's doing in other people's lives. And you're thinking, man, maybe it's time for me to invite the move of God into my house. That is exactly what happened with Rahab. She opened up the doors to her house and she invited the move of God inside. That's the first thing I'd like to share with you that I believe that we learned from Rahab, and it's this: how's the move? How's the move of God? Like, Rahab sets this example that the Bible points out that while her city, Jericho, was shutting its gates to the Hebrew people and by default shutting its gates to the move of God, rather than trying to participate in it, they choose to resist it. She is simultaneously opening up the doors of her house. So hear it this way: when Jericho was shutting God out, Rahab was letting God in. Like, she chose to align with the move of God regardless of what culture's response happened to be. And that is a decision that some of us have to make, because there is absolutely no doubt, it does not take someone with great prophetic insight to be able to discern that our culture is shutting its gates on the move of God. And yet, as individuals and as families and as leaders of households, we get to make a decision as to whether or not we're going to open the door to the move of God. And what you realize with Rahab is that when she opens the door to the move of God, she is not instantaneously perfect. She does not immediately have everything figured out. In fact, I think she makes a mistake. That when they came to inquire of her about these men, she chose to default to a lie. And the Bible is never going to endorse sin, regardless of our reasoning for it. And the Bible's clear that to lie would be even to break one of the great Ten Commandments. She's not perfect yet, but she's trying to let God in. And some of you have thought, man, I would let God in, but I got to get this perfected. I got to get this fixed. And it's some kind of lie that the enemy gets in our heads with stuff like that about. I've talked to so many people that they'll tell me that a message is delivered, the gospel is presented, and they're like, I know I need to let God in, and at the same time, I keep thinking about, I got to get this fixed, and I got to get that fixed, and it's almost as though we're of this ideology, I got to get good to get God. Can I tell you, you don't get good to get God, you get God to get good. If you could fix it by yourself, you wouldn't need him. So Rahab's first act wasn't achieving perfection, it was offering permission. She simply opened the door to the move of God. And sometimes that just sorts my brain out because it's hard for me to imagine that God is looking for permission. God is in charge and he can be God all by himself. And if he wanted to impose his will, he most certainly can in his sovereignty. But yet there's so many times in scripture that it seems like that God makes this point of saying, I'm looking for someone to participate with me. I'm looking for someone who will give me permission. And out of all the people in Jericho, it's not the influencers, it's not the king, it's not the people who would have been elevated among society, it is the harlot that says, I'm not perfect, but I'm willing to give God permission to come through my door. And somebody needs to hear this morning, that God is not looking for perfection, he is looking for permission. And some of you, you've been thinking about what it's going to look like for your household to get serious with God. And the enemy keeps beating you down with all the ways that you're not yet perfect. And I want to encourage you, just keep giving God permission. That when he knocks on your door, keep letting him in your house. How's the move of God? Because something you got to understand is that God enters through many doors that religion would have locked. Recently, someone sent me a message from another pastor that was preaching, and they'd asked me to check it out, and I had a long drive time in front of me, and I had some phone calls already knocked out, and I thought, I'm going to listen to this. And as I was listening, I was thinking, man, this guy's incredible. Just spoke with great wisdom, had such revelation. I'm thinking, man, I wish I could preach like that. And I thought, well, maybe that's why they sent it to me, is so I could figure out how to preach like that. And then the further it went on, I'm really intrigued by just how in tune this man seems to be with the Word of God. And then he starts to share parts of his testimony. And it turns out that he come from a very dark past. He had went into some really dark things. He'd even experimented with witchcraft and got overly involved in sexual immorality. And he began to talk about how God had totally revolutionized his life and transformed him many years ago and set him on this path. And I'm thinking, now here's a guy that is speaking with unbelievable Holy Spirit unction and anointing upon his life. And at the same time, most of religion would have locked the doors on him at the word go. You better be careful who you shut the door on, because it may be the one that knows where the secret staircase is that God intends to help put the fire out with. You gotta open up the door. You gotta choose to house the move of God. And what that starts with is the simplicity of literally opening up your heart. You do not have to have everything figured out. You just gotta respond to God. Rahab didn't have it all figured out, but she knew God is up to something and I don't wanna miss out. I just wonder, is there anybody under the sound of my voice this morning that resonates with you? Of like, I don't got it all figured out, but I know God is up to something and I don't want to miss out. Some of you, you're about to go back to school in August and you realizing even now, God is up to something in my school system and I don't got it all figured out and I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not going to miss out. God is up to something and I'm not going to miss out. You got to open the door to your home. Like, is God welcome in your home? Have you relegated a move of God to Sunday mornings? Or do you realize that many times the greatest revivals are birthed in living rooms before they're birthed on platforms and auditoriums? It's you making the decision to say, I'm going to open up my home. And what I love about Rahab is that when this move of God starts to get loose in her house and she starts to become aware of God's plan, she doesn't just want to experience salvation on her own behalf, but she literally starts to intercede on behalf of her entire household. Watch this passage, Joshua 2. Now therefore, I beg of you, speaking to the spies, spare my father, spare my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She immediately becomes an intercessor for, I want my whole household to get saved. And when you look at the book of Acts, one of the things you will discover is that over and over again, God seems to speak of and to give testimony of household salvation. And I just sense that I really believe one of the things that God wants to do in these last days is to bring back household salvation, to where that multiple people in the same home get baptized. I believe we are going to have the chance to testify as a church of a father and a mother and a household of kids getting in the waters of baptism and going public with their faith one after the other, as we get to see households make the decision to say, let the move of God come in, because I believe God wants to bring generational transformation. And you could be the one. Like, do you understand that Rahab is from a lineage of pagans? Father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather, they have no relationship with God. They're far from God. Yet this woman said, I'm going to be the one that brings an invitation, permission to the move of God to enter into our house. Who needs to be brought into your room? Is it your spouse? Your child? Your friend? I would challenge you to open the door of your heart and then understand that that means you're getting to open the door to your home. And when that happens, you are by default opening up the door to your future, and that's where generational transformation can take place. The second thing that I think we learned from Rahab is that we need to hang the thread. Hang the thread. Look at this passage, Joshua 2:18. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet thread. Everybody say scarlet thread. In the window which you've let us down through, it will be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house in the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. But whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Bind this line of scarlet thread. Hang the thread. I need you to understand that what is happening here is that God is communicating the symbol of a covenant to this woman. And it is chosen to be scarlet for a very specific reason. Because the only way that you survive the collapse, the only way that you overcome the destruction, the only way that death doesn't get you is that you come into alignment with the blood. And so in the Old Testament, there's the story of the Passover, and they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost when the angel of death went through Egypt and the Hebrew people and their children were spared. In the New Testament, we come the believers and the cross of Jesus Christ, and the blood is there applied and death passes over. Destruction misses us. We're able to survive the collapse of all the culture around us. But with Rahab, there's this symbolism she's given, is that you're going to need the scarlet thread. You're going to need the blood to show up in your life. I think Rahab brings to mind what the Apostle Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 2 when he said, even those that are far away shall be brought near by the blood. That she was far away. She was in paganism. She had no relationship with God up to this point, but she hung the thread. Now, can you imagine with me that Scripture says that her house was directly connected to the wall? There were some that would say that there's the inner wall, there's the outer wall, and perhaps there were houses that were built between these two walls. Whatever the case, her house is directly connected to a wall. And now the Hebrew people, they're marching around the walls. They get to the seventh day. They sound the trumpets. They release the shout. The walls begin to collapse. Some scholars, some theologians believe that the Hebrews did not even have to walk over rubble with those walls, but instead that the earth opened up and that the walls just instantly disintegrated and dissolved. I don't have all of that figured out for you, but I can tell you this. Those walls came down. They fell. Now, can you imagine that when you look out at this 12-acre city and the walls are suddenly gone and there's only one house left standing, and it's the brothel. And it's all because a woman said, I'm going to hang the thread on behalf of my family. There will come a day and there will come an hour, the Bible prophesies, when a lot of things around us are going to collapse. But there's a single mama who's going to hang a thread. There's a daddy who says, I'm going to hang a thread. And some of you, it resonates with you because you're thinking right now, my goodness, preacher, hang the thread. I am hanging by a thread. Because right now you're battling the diagnosis and you're battling the circumstance and you're battling the grief and you're battling the family situation and you're battling the stress at work and you're like, I feel like I'm hanging by a thread. Well, what you got to realize is that that thread, when it's connected to the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ, comes with a promise. And however frail it might seem in the moment, like it's just a thread, the God behind it will not fail you. I like the way the old song says it, that though all hell assail me, my Jesus, my God will not fail me. So even when you're hanging by a thread, stay in alignment with the promise. And can I just give you a word of advice for a moment? Hang the thread before you need it. Because I am really grateful that we serve a God who circumstance tends to drive us, and that's when a lot of us only want to get serious with God is when something's went really wrong, and thank the Lord for his grace that meets us in those moments. But how much better if we hang the thread in advance? You got to understand, Rahab hung the thread before the walls came down. She hung the thread before everything around her started shaking, before everything around her started collapsing. But there's something else you got to see about Rahab. She survives all this. She housed the move of God. She hung the thread. But there's still something wrong. The walls are gone. And look at this text. Joshua 6:23. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, all that she had, from that one house that's still standing. But watch this. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. So now she's not in Jericho, but she's also not in the camp of the Israelites. She's out, but she's not in. She's saved, but she's in transition. She's dwelling outside the camp. She almost feels as though she is a person without a people. And this is where you learn the third thing from Rahab. Hold the garment. What, preacher? This is going to take just a minute, but you need to see it. I need to take you back to the genealogy, and I need to introduce you to this place in the New Testament where we are told about Rahab. She is one of only two women that is mentioned, one of only four women that is mentioned in the entire genealogy. Watch this. Matthew 1:4. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah. Everybody say Judah. Multiple generations later, Salmon is born. And when he becomes an adult, in verse 5, he begot Boaz by Rahab. So here's the point. Rahab got married. She's on the outside and she can't get in. And then God sets up an opportunity for her to marry Salmon. Why is that important? Well, did you notice that the Bible pointed out that he was the great, 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 great grandson of Judah. And what that means is that he was of the tribe of Judah. Why is that important? Because in the Hebrew language, they don't operate with names the way we do in Western culture. Like you say my name, Eric, and you just think that's his name, Eric. But in Hebrew culture, especially at the time that this would have been unfolding, names meant something. And when you called somebody's name, it was directly aligned with the definition of that name. Maybe the closest thing we could relate to it is how many Native American names would have once been. That the name has direct meaning, and when you say the name, you recognize the meaning. And the name Judah, when you say Judah, you understand it means praise. Praise. Judah would become so developed that he would become a tribe. It's the tribe of praise. So what does that have to do with Simon? His name also has meaning. And the direct translation of his name is garment. What it means is that when Rahab was engrafted into the people of God, it came because she took unto herself a garment of praise. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but when Jesus came on the scene in Luke chapter 4 and he begins his public ministry, it says he went into a synagogue, he sat down, he asked for the book of Isaiah to be brought to him, and he began to read these verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort all who mourn, to give beauty for ashes, and that they may have the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This was a woman who had once known heaviness, but now she knows praise. Because she decided, I'm going to take hold of a garment of the tribe of praise. She understood what it was to see God bring her through something that other people collapsed with. Through that and by that, if anyone understood praise, it is the harlot, it is the prostitute, it is the one that everybody else would have left out, the one that everybody else would have looked over, the one that everybody else would have said, she deserves to die if anyone deserves to die. But she knew, if you will open your doors to the move of God and you will hang the thread of his blood in your house, there is a testimony that comes that when shame gets loud, praise gets louder. And when your past gets loud, your praise gets louder. The circumstance gets loud, your praise gets louder. And I think there are a lot of people that are in the experience of having been saved when some stuff was collapsing, but they still feel like there's this sense of belonging that is missing from their life. And I came to tell you, if you want to find real belonging, hold the garment. Become a person of praise. And come to realize that church is not just a box that you check on Sunday morning, and that the song portion is not just a moment where someone entertains you with the ability to hit the high notes, hit the low notes, and do beautiful runs on instrument. It is a moment where you bring your praise unto the Lord and you testify, he was for me and it didn't matter what was against me. He was the one that was my author, and he was the one that was my finisher, and he was the one that was my beginning, and he is the one that will be my end, and he's not done writing my story just yet, because I got praise, a garment of praise. What does God say he will inhabit? The praises of his people. You better find the garment. Find the garment of praise. And the enemy's gonna try to put heaviness on you and try to weigh you down, but you get to come into moments of worship and do a wardrobe change. And say, I'm not here to introduce myself as a former prostitute. I'm here to introduce myself as someone that is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That is the story of Rahab, to introduce herself, not as the prostitute, but as the wife, the mother, the grandmother, and the ancestor of the Son of God. And what does the Bible have to say about her story? Well, when you come into Hebrews chapter 11, you will find a section of text that is reserved for the spiritually elite. It's the place where the faith of Abraham is recognized, and Jacob and Isaac and Moses and many more. And nestled right there in the hall of faith are these words. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. I think there's something to learn from Rahab. As they come to the music, I think she teaches us to open the door to the move of God. I think she teaches us to trust his promise to help us stand when everything around us is collapsing. And I think she teaches us to embrace a new identity in God. He used to be a person that ran around with a lot of problems, but now you get to run around with a whole lot of praise. So I believe that we serve a God of wonders. Sometimes the greatest wonder is how that he takes unlikely people and makes them a part of unforgettable stories. It seems like to me that God really likes to use people who know where the secret staircases are at. So how about you and I? How about we house the move of God? How about we start right there? Father, I thank you for your grace and I thank you for your favor. And Lord, today Rahab's testimony, her story that is captured for all of eternity in the living scripture that you provide us with. She gives us this unction that we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be willing to give you permission. And God, we come before you as a very imperfect people, giving you permission to have your way in our life. God, we repent of every time that we have closed the doors to your plan and the moving of your presence in our lives. God, there are fathers right now that are beginning to realize all the times that they have shut the gates on the move of God with culture instead of opening the doors. Same thing, God, for mothers. And yet, God, there are young people under the sound of my voice that realize they've done the exact same thing. So today, God, we open the door to the move of God. And we say, Lord, come on in and have your way. We thank you, God, that it is possible because of the scarlet thread of Christ's blood that is prophetically pointed out in Rahab's journey and yet spiritually made available to every single one of us today. And so, God, right now, this is a moment where that we lift up our hands if we need a relationship with you. Many under the sound of my voice, God, they have never had a relationship with you. And right now, God, they lift their hand. And they begin to ask you that you would forgive them of their sins and that, Lord, you would come in to their life. God, I pray that today this begins a generational transformation, that old things pass away, that everything becomes new again, that they become born again, knowing, God, that you are willing to do this for them because of what you did on that cross, that you can do it because of what you did in that tomb. Thank you, Lord, that you have taken heaven's wrath against sin and you have conquered death, hell, and the grave. So now as we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, God, give us the courage and the boldness to testify that to anybody and everybody for the rest of our lives, that we're saved and we know it. We are a follower of Jesus and we're being discipled in his will and his work and his way. At the same time, God, I pray for people under the sound of my voice that are going to be at all different stages in the journey that we get to learn from with Rahab. And today, God, afresh and anew, we just say, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen and amen.